We'll start a brand new book tonight. So if you still have 1 John marked, just go way on over to Jude. It's one chapter long. I think we can do it in about 6 weeks. While you're opening your Bibles, we put some schedules out on the table out there for Calvary Satellite Network, for CSN. Some people have asked for schedules, and so they're printed. You're welcome to take them. They're right on the table in the hallway there. Just remember, it's marked on there, but keep in mind that all the times that you'll see for the programs are Mountain Standard Time. We're an hour behind that, so if you're looking to listen to someone at 10, understand that that would be at 9. In America, okay? Idaho. Well, this part of Idaho. So, but it lists the teachers, and they're going to put our program on for 2 or 3 weeks. I don't know when, November or December, in the guest speaker slot on Saturday afternoons. We'll let you know when, but our program, it's the same program that would be on the other stations too, so with the new electric music that people are just loving, except for our church. God bless them. Jude. That's where we are. I'd like to encourage you, and I know this is difficult, but I'd like to encourage you, as I do every time we start a book, I'd like to encourage you to commit yourself to get through the whole book with us. I know sometimes you can't make it here, but you don't have to be here. The tapes are available and you're welcome to them. But it's good to finish what you start. And as we start the book of Jude, how many verses are there? 25? Yes, 25. So it's still a commitment to get yourself through it verse by verse, that we go through it together, or at least you go through it on your own when you get the time. I'd like to encourage you to do that. People have asked me what we're going to do after the book of Jude. I don't know. Somewhere in the Bible, though. We'll just pray about it and see. The book of Jude. And it starts out this way. Jude. Is yours? I know you use different versions, so. Let me read to you some scripture here. Matthew 13. Chapter 13. I think I'm going to begin in verse 53. So just put your finger in there or something. Hold the place of Jude. We'll go back to it. Jude. Was the brother of James. James and Jude were stepbrothers to Jesus. I'll show you what I mean. Matthew chapter 13, verse 53. And it came to pass that when Jesus had finished these parables, he left from there. And when he had come into his own country, up into the area of Galilee, he taught them in their synagogue, insomuch that they were amazed, astonished. And they said, whence has this man this wisdom and these mighty works? Now, I'll say that in American. How did he get so smart? How does he know this stuff? Is not this the carpenter's son? Isn't he Joseph's kid? Is not his mother called Mary and his brothers James and Joseph and Simon and Judas? And aren't his sisters with us? Whence then has this man all these things? And they were offended in him. It bothered them. Jesus said to them, a prophet is not without honor except in his own country and his own home. And he did not many mighty works there because of their unbelief. It is true that you may have a gift and a calling from God, but very, very common that the people that are close to you aren't going to appreciate it. Your family, the people that maybe grew up around you, they're not going to see it. They're not going to be interested in it. They're not going to really want to know. Don't be surprised, because Jesus says, you know, that's where a prophet or that gifted individual, that's where they're not going to have the honor, and it's with people that just know them. They grew up around Jesus. He starts his book out this way: Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ, brother of James. You saw the list in Matthew 13. James is one of them listed. Now, Judas is the one we're talking about. He calls his name Jude. Same guy, not Judas Iscariot, obviously. That's who's writing this letter to you and to I. Now, when I say to you and I, I've gotten ahead of myself. I cheated. I read it further on. But let's just stay here for a moment. Jude says he's a servant of Jesus Christ. The Greek word is doulos. And the Greek word for servant means literally a slave by choice. I am a slave by choice or by free will of Jesus. And I'm the brother of James. Can you imagine what it must have been like to grow up with Jesus as an older brother? The perfect brother. He would have never made fun of you. He would have never teased you. He never sinned, ever. He probably helped you clean your room. So James and Jude, or Judas, known to us as Jude, you would think that they would have been impressed always, their whole lives. Look at how good he is. He never gets in trouble. We are condemned to our room for weeks at a time because of our disobedience. We're grounded for 13 years in some cases. And Jesus never gets in trouble. How does he do that? Wouldn't you think that they'd really be impressed? Want to know a secret that's not a secret? Go to the book of the Gospel of John. And I think we want to take a look at chapter 7. Gospel of John, chapter 7. After these things, Jesus walked in Galilee, for he would no longer walk among the Jews down south there, because the Jews sought to kill him. Now the Jews' Feast of Tabernacles, or Booths, B-O-O-T-H, was at hand. It was the time for the Feast of Tabernacles. His brothers, who are his brothers? Well, I read it to you in Matthew 13, you remember? Two of them. What's his name there? Judas, or Jude is one. And James. We know those. Joseph, of course. His brothers therefore said to him in verse 3, he's home now. He's in the area where he's from. And he is walking there because they've sought to kill him down there in the south. And he's staying out of that area. And his brothers came to him and they said, you need to leave here. You need to go on down to Judea, that your disciples also may see the works that you're doing. Hey, Jesus, dude, head on down south. The feast has come up. We know you're going to go. For no man does anything in secret, and he himself seeks to be known openly. If you do these things, show yourself to the world. Verse 5 says, because, see, his brothers did not believe in him. Then you would have thought, growing up with a brother like Jesus, that you would have known right now, he's the Messiah. He is perfect. The dude never messes up. He doesn't ever get angry. He doesn't seem to be bothered by things. Instead, they're making fun of him here. They're kind of being a little
impolite to them. Hey, Jesus, you need to go on down there. I mean, we know you're going. We all know you got to keep the law. You're Mr. Perfect. Head on down there so your disciples can see you in action. You're not trying to hide, are you? You don't try to hide and then still tell people you're the Messiah. You want your works to be seen. Head on down there. And they said these things and mocked him like this. Why? They didn't believe he was the Messiah.
Of course, Jesus answered and said,
God hasn't told me to go yet. Yes, I am going. But my time is not yet.
I'll go when the Lord says so.
But your time is always. In other words, you don't listen to God. You're just doing your own thing. Me, I need to listen to my Father. Us, we'd have been fighting with him, spitting at him, swinging at him. Our parents would have had to come and break it up. Jesus just said, I'm waiting for my Father to tell me. You guys go ahead. You can go anytime. You're not of your Father. Or you're of your Father, who is another guy. But anyway, that's the Jude we're talking about. Don't you find it interesting that growing up with Jesus, even a full grown adult, Jude did not believe Jesus was the Messiah? Yet he could honestly say he was perfect. He lived a perfect, sinless life. Now, also, we know something about James because we've read the book of Acts, and we see James probably was the overseer of the church, not the Pope, because there is no Pope. But James has the final say and the final authority in the book of Acts there when Paul and his team come down and they remember they're discussing circumcision of the Gentiles who had come to the Lord, whether that's necessary, and they discuss the law. Remember Paul and the guys there? And James stood up and gave the final word, look, and he quotes out of Amos. Remember? That James was one of the brothers listed in Matthew 13, a stepbrother of Jesus, a son of Joseph and Mary, who did not believe Jesus was the Messiah. Even kind of mocked him. I wonder when they started believing. The Bible insinuates it when Jesus had risen from the dead, that he visited his brothers, not just the disciples, not just Peter, not just the 500, but his brothers. Now, they're both believers. Now, here's another thing that, you know, I don't mean to drag this out, but here's another interesting thing, I think. Look at the humility of this man, Jude. He could have said, Jude, a brother of Jesus. I grew up with him. I mean, we're related, dude. I know him better than any of you. We had a treehouse in the backyard together for years, way before you ever met him. I'm his brother. And you know what? He could have said that, couldn't he? Because it's true, isn't it? They grew up together. I hear people today talk about Jesus. And they say, our older brother Jesus. Well, is it true? Yeah. But if anybody would have said it, wouldn't you have thought Jude would have said it? Instead, Jude says, I am Jude. By choice, for the rest of my life, a slave to Jesus Christ. Jesus, the Messiah. Could have called him my brother. Maybe we should learn something. Maybe we don't run around saying, yeah, that's my older brother, Jesus. You pick on me, you'll have to deal with it. Wait a minute. A doulos. John calls himself that. Peter calls himself that. James calls himself that. Jude calls himself that. Paul calls himself that. Are we seeing a pattern here? These men and women humbly saying, I will serve him the rest of my life. He is my Lord. Could you call him your brother? Yes. What do you call him? I am his servant. He is my Lord. He saved my life. Freely he gave me life. Jude
humbly says, the doulos, or slave by choice, of Jesus Christ, and brother of James. James is my brother. So that's who's writing this letter. Who's he writing to? To them that are sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ and called. Who's this letter to? These 25 verses. Who's the letter to? All believers. Are you a Christian? Or are you just here because you heard there were sodas? Or are you just here because it's better than having to stay home and do homework? Have you ever accepted Jesus as your Lord and your Savior? I mean, really, into your heart. Because if you have sincerely said, Lord, I want to be a Christian. Come into my heart. Save me. I've sinned. I'm sorry. Help me. You ask Jesus into your heart. He came into your heart, and you are who this letter is written to. You, Christian. He says, Jude, the servant or bond slave or slave by choice of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to them that are sanctified by God the Father, preserved in Jesus Christ and called. Are you called? Here, if you're taking notes, write this one down. John 15:16. Jesus says this, you have not chosen me, but I have chosen you. I have ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit, that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever you shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it to you. I have chosen you. Romans 8:30. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. Who's the letter to? Everyone who is truly born again. Me and you, if we're truly saved, this letter is specifically to you. And notice something. We're sanctified in God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ and called. Are we preserved? Have you ever heard people trying to determine whether salvation can be lost or misplaced? Whether they're really holding on to their own? Have you ever listened to the debates that rage? We are preserved by the one who called us. Didn't Jesus just say, I've chosen you? Didn't we read from Paul that God predestined us? He called us. He justified us. And he also glorifies. Now, didn't we just read, and preserved in Jesus Christ and called? Are you preserved in Jesus Christ? Let me read you some scriptures. I think this is important to know. People ask very often, do you believe, Pastor Bob, in once saved, always saved? And I say, yes, if you are abiding in Christ right now. So the answer is yes, according to Scripture, if you are abiding in Christ right now. So when someone comes up and says to me, I don't know if I'm saved. I say, then if you're willing to pray, let's pray right now. And from this moment for the rest of your life, you abide by the power of God's Holy Spirit. You're going to learn that at the end of this letter, so I don't want to go there. We'll cover that and show you how that's even possible and how we're explained. He tells us in this short little letter how to do all that. You can write these down. I don't know if you want to turn to them, but if you're fast, you're welcome to that. Write them down, though. You do need to see them. John 6:39. Preserved in Jesus Christ. Listen, John 6:39. And this is the Father's will which hath sent me. Jesus is speaking, of course. This is the Father's will which has sent me, that of all which He has given me, I should lose none or nothing. How many will Jesus lose that are truly His? You tell me. How many? None. So that means every third one, right? So that means really you, but not everybody else, right? No, I think it means exactly what He says. All that the Father has given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. Do you have Jesus in your heart? Then you can believe He's not going to lose you. Who called you? He did. Who saved you? He did. What did you do to get it? Nothing. You didn't even know you were lost. You didn't know it. It was by grace. It cost you nothing. You were blinded. He died for you. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. We weren't interested in Him. We weren't looking for Him. We didn't care one way or the other. And He gave His life for me anyway because He loved me. And this is the Father's will which sent me, that of all which He has given me, I should lose none. It's God's will that Jesus loses none, but should raise it up at the last day. How about John chapter 10, verses 28 through 30? John 10, 28 through 30. Jesus is speaking again and He says this, "And I give to them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them to me, is greater than everything." The word King James says, greater than all. "And no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand, and I and my Father are one." What He was telling you is, you come to me really, sincerely with your heart, and you are secure. Don't play with this. You're either in, we learned in 1 John, or you're out. There's no this little gray area where you can sort of hang out and do your own thing. You're either in Jesus Christ or you're not in Jesus Christ. People want to figure out. They'll say, well, if you can't lose your salvation, then explain to me so-and-so. They were really on fire and now they're saying they never really want to have anything to do with God again. They never. If you're a Calvinist, you would say, well, they're backslidden, or they were never saved. If you're an Arminianist, you would say, well, they've lost their salvation. The truth is, you're both looking for an explanation for the same condition. Everybody's seeing this person is in a dangerous position, but everybody, instead of trying to minister, is trying to figure out how they got there. When someone comes up and says, I'm not going to church. I don't know anything about anything. I think I hate everything and everybody. Can you help me? Yes. Would you like to accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior? You say tonight, well, I'm His, but I'm not excited about it. You need to abide. You need to stay close to the Lord. All of you. The ones of you that have been saved 50 years and the ones that have been saved 45 minutes. You all need to stay close. It takes the power of God's Holy Spirit. Now, will He get mad at you and throw you in the trash if you have a bad day? You can answer that for me, because some of you had a bad day for the last 6 months. Has He given up on you and walked away? Has He gotten angry with you, slapped you, and knocked you into hell? He is so full of mercy that you rebel, you disobey, you walk knowingly against His word, and He still blesses. And I'm going to show you later on, not tonight, but later on, He's going to show you how to remain in a position where the blessings never stop. Did you know God is not blessing you because you had a good day? He's blessing you because He loves you. And you could be rotten to the core, and He will still continue to bless. The blessings flow. It's like it's turned on. The water is turned on full. The blessings flow. What happens is you and I move from where the blessings are flowing. But we have in our mind that God is Santa.
You don't think that way, but Christmas is coming. And the truth is, even grounded believers think God is Santa. They do. You talk to them and say, well, I know he's making a list and checking it twice. And see, if I'm good, he'll bless me. And if I'm bad, there'll be a lump of coal. Really? He's blessed you and he's blessed you and he's blessed you because he loves you. And you weren't good and you weren't obedient and many times you didn't even realize it and he's still blessed. Why? Because I give to them eternal life and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father who gave them to me is greater than everything and all things. And no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand, and I and my Father are one. John 17:11. Now I am no more in the world, but these, he's speaking of his followers, he's praying to his Father, they are in the world, and I come to you, Holy Father, keep them through your own name, those that you have given to me, that they may be one as we are one. Lord God, I'm coming back to you. I pray, Father, keep them. Now, who's keeping me and you? If we're walking with God, if we've come to Jesus as our Lord and Savior, who's keeping us? God is keeping me. It's not that I've really been, well, I know I've come close a couple of times to blowing it, but really, I'm so solid that I, no, he is keeping me. Who's keeping you? Paul says to the Galatians in chapter 3, oh, you foolish Galatians. He says, you scare me. Having begun in the Spirit, are you now going to be made perfect in the flesh? Do you really think that you're really hanging tight to the Lord and that's why it's going so well? Do you understand that you're so little and I'm so little? When he crosses the street with us, a lot of times he just picks us up. We're proud we're walking with God. Don't you see? It's his grip on me that has kept me all along. Don't you see that? It's his hold on you. When you've gotten tired and thought, I'm exhausted, I give up, he never let go and let you fall. Did he? Jesus promises. 2 Timothy 4:18. Paul writing to Timothy. I like this. And some maybe you've overlooked this, that Paul said it to Timothy. Here's some faith. And the Lord shall deliver me from every evil work and will preserve me unto his heavenly kingdom. Paul said that to Timothy. God's hanging on to me. And I'll get to heaven, to whom be glory forever and ever. Paul understood it. Paul said, he's got me. And he's going to preserve me into his heavenly kingdom. I'm going to be in heaven, Paul says, with God because of Jesus Christ. He's hanging on to me. He's hanging on to you. He will not let you fall. You need to start to walk and believe that. It's true. Sometimes it doesn't feel like it. Almost always it doesn't look like it. You take a look out there and you think, But he's got you. Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25. Wherefore, he is able also to save them to the uttermost. How much is that? Completely that come to God by him, seeing he ever lives to make intercession for them. How saved are you? To the uttermost. When you ask Jesus into your life sincerely, when you really give your life to the Lord, you're saved to the uttermost. And he ever lives to make intercession for you. He is not just sitting in heaven with his feet up, propped up in a nice little glider, which would be cool, saying, okay, I'm done. You guys go for it. Impress me. No. Every time I get myself into trouble, which is about every 2 seconds or so, Satan goes, look at that one. Jesus says, that one's mine. I paid the price for him. I bought him. He ever lives to make intercession for you. He is able to save you to the uttermost. That means absolutely, completely. 1 Peter 1, 3 through 5. I wanted to give you all these. There are more, but I want to give you these because I want you to really begin to see that God has said it so many times to you. I'm hanging on to you. You're saved. I'm going to get you through. You stay with me. 1 Peter 1, 3-5. Blessed be the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy has begotten us again to a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that does not fade away, reserved for you in heaven. You who are kept by the power of God through faith to the salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. How are you and I being kept? By the power of God through faith. Don't worry. He loves you. Somebody says, oh, you tell people that, they're going to go out and just live like a bunch of fools. No. As a matter of fact, Jude says, I'm a servant by choice of Jesus Christ for the rest of my life. And he says, and I'm writing to you that are sanctified by God, preserved in Jesus Christ, you that have been called. Now, I just read you a whole bunch of scripture to show you that that preserved, Jude really believes and is communicating, you are being held by God. You are being protected by God. You that are truly born again, you belong to Him. And we learned in 1 John, the evil one can't touch you. Which I believe is another scriptural proof that you can't be demon-possessed. The Christians cannot be demon-possessed. Or, God would have had to say, greater is He that is in you than he that is also in you. And God didn't say that at all. He made it very clear. I think you can be oppressed and bothered. I mean, you can open yourself up to real troubles. Don't do it. Don't play with fire. Don't do it. You stay away from the things that you know are not wise. We have the holiday coming up that is called Halloween. I'd stay out of it if I were you. You do what you want. But I'm telling you that you don't know what you're doing if you start to play with that sort of stuff. Stay away from it. It's not a game. It's not a joke. It's not pleasing to God. He said stay away from it. None of you shall be found doing, learning about, or practicing these things. Deuteronomy 18. So stay away. Stay away from it. And just bring glory to God. He says this now. Now that we've gotten through the first verse, you guys took long enough to get through that. Mercy to you and peace and love be multiplied. Now that tells you something that maybe you're not used to hearing. The mercy, the peace, and the love are already there in you. They're already yours. He's hoping and he's saying that they be multiplied. We talked about love in 1 John. Some of you can honestly say there's no peace. There's no peace. And that's because you're not remaining in a position for the blessings. You've gotten yourself out of that position. Something has taken you away. Something has taken, some kind of priority has gotten hold of you. You've sort of decided that you're emotionally tired. Something has happened. And there's no peace. And so a lot of times you think, God doesn't love me. Or, hey, I'm doing what the Bible says. How come, when people come to me and say, I'm doing what God says, how come He's treating me like a jerk? I notice right away, you're not doing what the Bible says, because the Bible says to humble yourself under the mighty hand of God. And your attitude is you're about to punch Him in the nose. You're not doing what the Bible says. You are out of whack, person. Of course there's no joy. Of course there's no peace. Of course there's nothing. And you're blaming it on God. That's how we do. We spit into the wind, and then we're so angry when it hits our face. And God says, just don't spit in the wind. Well, God, why you let this happen to me? Stop spitting into the wind. Because if you spit into the wind, it will land in your face. If you're sowing to the flesh, you'll reap corruption. Can you be born again? Can you really be a child of the King and sow to the flesh? Of course you can. What you've sown in your life to today, it's what's coming back to you. What I've sown, that's what's coming back to me. And sometimes I go, why is this happening to me? You can believe that I've been planting it and I'm getting an amazing harvest. And who do we blame? I keep thinking, Lord, why don't you grow me watermelons? For Pete's sake, I don't like this. And God just smiles and says, I love you. Plant some. You start planting watermelons, they'll grow. You keep planting garlic. It stinks. It's hot. And then people don't want to be around you. What are you guys planting? Because you look at your life and you're going to think, man, that person I married, what is wrong with them? That person, my friends, they are so weird. What is wrong with my children? Brains are, what happened? You know what's going on? Is what's coming back is what you planted. What you want to do is not worry about what you planted. That's usually you and me. Okay, let's go back to the womb and see what I've been doing wrong. I wouldn't go there from here. You know what I would do? I'd start planting something else today. Lord, make me a servant. Teach me your ways. You're spending too much time, many of you, trying to correct that back there. And what's happening is you're just making deep holes, deep dirt. You're going to get stuck in it one of these days and someone's going to have to come and shove you out. You're digging a hole. I wouldn't try to correct yesterday. You're not going to get to it. I wouldn't try right now to panic about tomorrow. You're not going to get there from here. I think what you want to do is do just like we're seeing here. Mercy, peace, and love be multiplied. Walk with the Lord your God. Honestly, ask Him for the power, the strength, the will, the whatever it takes. It's not an easy assignment. Salvation is free, true. But you know, it takes power to walk as a Christian. And you're not going to do it even when you're having a good day. Bad hair days are going to happen, I suppose. Emotional days, emotional times, they're going to happen. If you let them get you, it's because you stepped out of the will of God. Stay with Him. Don't let these things have you. How do you do that? Well, it's impossible. It takes supernatural power. How do you do that? Lord, fill me with your Holy Spirit. Give me what I need to handle this assignment, to handle this job, to handle this responsibility. Give me what I need. On my own, I can't do it. And then there is peace. Even when it's falling apart, there is a peace. And then, of course, there's mercy and there's love. And that's what he says, multiplied to you. Now, we're going to go into a whole different thing. Beloved, for those of you who are greatly loved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, I was going to write to you. He said, I was going to sit down, I was going to write, and I was going to talk about the common salvation that you and I share. We know Jesus Christ saved us. We know it's by grace through faith. We know it's not works, Ephesians 2, 8, 9. We know that it had nothing to do with our ability and everything to do with the love of God and His Son, Jesus Christ. That He came and He gave His life. We know that. And He was going to write about that. But He says this, it was needful for me to write to you. Something drove me on to write to you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. I was going to write to you about our salvation, our common salvation. But as I sat down to write, in my spirit, it was needful. I had no choice. It came out that I needed to write to you and exhort you. I've told you before, but I can tell you again. The word exhort, that's not something that you and I use too much. Well, Christians use it, but it's not, you know, how many times do you use that term to a non-believer? I'd just like to exhort you. You know, and they look at you like, what, you're going to what to do? You don't touch me. We use Christianese among, you know, with each other. See, Christians don't pork out. They fellowship. You notice that? We don't just... We have terms for everything because it sounds nice. And we want to gossip, we share in love. You know, we start using different terms, and the trouble is we're still just as in trouble. Exhort. The way I like to remember it, and maybe you've heard me tell you, but have you ever jumped off or dived off a high dive at a swimming pool? Anybody here? Let's see. Both of you. Okay, great. Wrong group. No, it's a lot more than that. That's good. The first time, do you remember the first time you did that? Do you remember? I do. And I'm sure many of you do. You thought, that's not so high. You're watching all these people jump off. There's nothing to it. That's not that high. And you started climbing that ladder, and about the fourth rung on that ladder, you're thinking, yeah, it's not that high. But it sure looks higher now. Do you notice that? And when you get to the top and you're standing there hanging on, you look down and, of course, you're seeing the height plus the depth of the water. You don't realize that. And you see the bottom of the pool and you're thinking, it's 1,000 feet. Now, how do those little girls do that? And you're up there and you're afraid to let go of those bars. And so you start to sneak out a little forward and you're holding on to those bars. And as you get a little further out, it starts to move. Do you remember that? Whoa. Now, I can't let go of this. This thing is moving. What if I fall? You're going to hit water. But still, you're not thinking that way. This is too far. And you get out there and you're afraid to let go because you let go. Nothing's going to be holding you and you're going to be out there in this thing that's a little floppy. Do you remember that? And you turn because you're going to get down now because you've prayed about it and this isn't the Lord's will. And what happened? There are three or four people. Come on, stupid, jump. Because they love you. I mean, they're Christians too. They're sharing in love. They're just sharing what they want you to do. And so you're out there and you're a little nervous. Now you can't go back and you're not about to go forward. Someone with the gift of exhortation comes up when you're not going to go, right? And you go, ah! And it's not very pretty, but you go off into the water. That's exactly what exhortation means. You may not have known that. That's what the word means. To encourage someone to go into the direction they have already, that you know they wanted to go. He wants to jump. That's why he got up there. He's just a little nervous. Shove him off. So that everyone else can jump. That's someone with the gift of exhortation. You're standing around, just standing there breathing, and someone says, I know you want to pick that piece of paper up, go for it. Oh, right. Because you were thinking about picking it. Someone with the gift of exhortation comes along and says, go ahead, or it pokes you. That's what exhortation is. Jude says this, I wanted to write about our common salvation, but it was needful for me to write to you and poke you, exhort you, that you should earnestly contend. You're already up there. That's why you got there. You wanted to jump off. He says, I need to get you going again. A little poke to remind you, you need to earnestly contend. That means exactly what it says. To seriously, wholeheartedly enter a contest as in a sporting event. To contend means to wrestle with the intent to overcome. To contend. You'll see the heavyweight contenders. They're going to fight with the object of being the winner. He says, I need to poke you, to exhort you to go in for, to dive into, earnestly fighting for the faith. What's the faith? First Timothy 4:1. Gives you an idea what the faith is we're talking about. Now the Spirit speaks expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith. So it's not saving faith we're talking about. We're talking about the doctrine, literally the gospel that shows you the truth. The faith are the things that we believe, the basics of our doctrine. Or another way is Galatians 1, 6 and 8. Same idea. I marvel that you were so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ to another gospel. Which is not another, but there are some that trouble you, would pervert the gospel. So he says, the faith that we're talking about, that's the gospel that we've preached, that's being preached. We need to earnestly contend for the truth, the faith that you and I believe. Somebody says to me, what is the gospel? Well, 1 Corinthians 15, verses 3 and 4, two verses, give you the entire gospel. 1 Corinthians 15, 3 and 4. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ, meaning Messiah, or the Anointed One, died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, and that he rose again on the third day according to the Scriptures. There's the gospel. The Christ, Jesus Christ, the Messiah himself, the only begotten of God, when he uses the term Christ, you understand he's talking about the Son of the living God, the only one, that he died for the sins of the world, for our sins, according to Scripture, that he was buried, dead and buried, and that he rose again on the third day, according to the Scripture. There's the gospel. We need to earnestly contend for the faith. We need to be earnestly making sure that that truth gets out. Why? Because to tell you the truth, the faith, people are departing from it. They've gotten strange doctrines going on. I'll read you Galatians 1, 6 through 8 again. I marvel that you were so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ, removed to another gospel. I'm amazed that you're so quickly headed off after another gospel. You've left the faith. You've gone after another gospel. He says, which really isn't another, but there are some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. And then he says, though we... And maybe if you're a Bible underline, or an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel to you than that which we have preached, let that person be accursed, or that angel. He says it's the gospel that we've given you, that's the faith. That's what we all stick with. And Jude says, you know what the faith is. You know the message delivered to the saints. And you need to earnestly contend for that. It's being lost in our world today. That's what he says. Now you take a look around us, and it is true. Higher criticism from Germany. It's not Germany's fault, but over from Deutschland in the 1700s. Comes over to this country. Higher criticism. You can study that if you like someday. Simply put, higher criticism teaches Jesus didn't say these things. John didn't write John. Matthew didn't write Matthew. Luke didn't write Luke. Paul didn't write anything. And if Paul didn't write anything, if Jesus didn't say these things, if John, Matthew, Mark, if nothing can be trusted, what do you depend on? If you can't read the Bible and know it's God's Word, then what are you going to read? What are you going to depend on? So higher criticism comes over. People start saying, well, we can't trust the Bible. What do we do? Well, a young man says, I had a vision. Saw God. Well, then I saw Jesus and God. Then I saw Peter and Jesus and God. Then the angel Moroni. Golden plates. And what do you say? Well, it's different. You're saying something different than what I know the gospel to say. But to tell you the truth, if I can't trust this, I'll trust you because I never seen God and you have. I'll listen to you. What happened? Jehovah's Witnesses were formed. Mormons, Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints was formed. How could that be possible? People quit earnestly contending for the faith. And they started believing, well, I can't trust this. And there's a guy who says he saw God. I've never seen God. I can't judge him. According to the Word of God, you should have stuck with the Word of God. And so now, instead of Jesus Christ being the only begotten Son of God, some people teach Jesus and Lucifer are spirit brothers. They come from the planet Kolob. There was an argument in heaven. Lucifer lost, and he was mad. They're brothers, but Lucifer lost. And Adam, God, Elohim, came down and had sex with Mary. You're thinking, wait a minute, that's nothing like what Scripture says. We've got a problem here. And others will become gods. Or the other people who teach that Jesus didn't rise from the dead. It was just a spiritual resurrection. And now we're in the millennium because Jesus spiritually entered into the temple in heaven and sits on the throne. And you see, they're spiritualizing, and all of a sudden they've changed what the Bible says. And we're supposed to be earnestly contending for the faith, which was what? Once. And the word means once and for all, delivered unto the saints. Once and for all. When was it delivered? Way back. Now all of a sudden you come into the 1800s, someone says, we have an extra book that goes along with the Bible. It's added on too. Wait a minute. The faith that we were given was once and for all delivered. Nothing new will come. You will know what the Word of God says because He's not going to add anything to it. And you can see that for a fact because the last book written, John the Apostle, who did die as an older man of natural causes, John wrote the book of Revelation that will take us to the end by the power of the Holy Spirit. You see no new gospel, no new anything, nothing new added. It's all there. Salvation is by grace through faith, and we need to earnestly contend, not fight to argue, but we need to know what we believe and we need to preach the gospel. The truth is, we don't really want to preach the gospel. And so we try things like taking cookies to our neighbors. You know, you can take cookies to your neighbors, and that's a very nice thing, but that will not save them. You can go cut their grass. You can paint their wagon. And that's very nice, and that's kind, and you should do kind things, but do you understand that's not going to save them? You could wave to them, and you could bring them cookies every month for 25 to 30 years, and they still will head for destruction sooner or later. We need to preach the gospel. Everyone needs to hear Jesus Christ loves you. God loves you, and He sent His only begotten Son, and if you would believe, you can have eternal life. Did I tell you don't take your neighbor's cookies? No, take them. Go for it. Do kind things. Cut their grass. I mean, unless they don't want it cut. Stop that. But don't you understand? Waving doesn't save them. Sooner or later, they need to hear about Jesus Christ. God has chosen the foolish things of the world. The foolishness of preaching is how people will come to Jesus. They have to hear. And that's what He's telling us. When I gave all diligence to write to you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write to you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once for all delivered unto the saints. There's no more new input coming. When someone says they have the further revelation of Jesus, stay away from it. You stay away from it. He's given you His Word. He will teach you. He will guide you. You need to know what the truth is. Stay with the truth. It's not going to be too popular coming up over the next few years, should the Lord tarry. Because everybody just wants to get together and hold hands and buy the world a Coke, and we all want to be just nice to one another. But there are some of us who are going to say, no, Jesus is the only way. Jesus is the answer. We will not turn from that. We must stand up, earnestly contend for the faith. In love, standing for the truth. We, too, I think, need to be humble enough to say, I am a servant of the Lord. And I want His will in my life. Now, there are times when I catch myself not wanting that. It takes prayer. Like I said to you, you and I aren't going to do it on our own. It's the power of the Holy Spirit. You pray about these things and ask the Lord. Lord, teach me, show me. And I believe He will. And then you walk in the ways He tells you to walk. You listen to Him and by His strength do the things He's called you to do.